be really good if you can turn to 1 Samuel and chapter 23, and I'm going to pray. Gracious Lord, we do pray now as we come to your word and as we continue to look at David in his difficult situations, we might see how you dealt with him, indeed how you might deal with us in ways that are perhaps sometimes less than obvious. But we pray whatever we take away from this morning, this evening, that we would be aware that you are our God who is always looking and caring for his church and his people. Amen. We've seen that in the last few weeks David is on the run from Saul. And I think we also noted, we had a bit of a break last week, but David has not always acted as wisely as he could have. There's been a distinct lack of consulting the Lord, and this has led to some unfortunate situations. We've seen that David has not always made wise decisions. And indeed, if we look back at 21, that whole episode where he goes to the high priest at the time and then goes to Gath among the Philistines, that leads to real issues later on. Issues for David, issues for the priests and their family, as Saul then massacres an entire town. So he hasn't always acted particularly wisely. But God has been very gracious to him. We actually saw in chapter 22 that he has, despite all this, he's got a prophet with him. That's got to be a positive thing, a real advantage. And even as well, he's had a priest, which we'll see has gives him a huge advantage, come to be with him. So, you know, we've seen this situation where perhaps David has been unwise. He hasn't been quite what we'd expect him to be. But now he has a God-given advantage. And we start to see him use his advantages here. And we see in this chapter, I think, him having a better focus. Some years ago, actually just before I came here, I was doing some decoration before we let the house we were living in. And my friend Neil was helping me. He was a builder and decorator like myself, so we'd done many jobs together. And he was doing some decorating and bits and pieces around the house because I wasn't going to get it all done myself. And one morning, he was working in my spare room come office, and we sort of obviously were trying to get that changed back to a bedroom. And I think he was going to paper later that day. And I just said, Neil, I've just got one thing to do. So I threw the plastic sheets off the computer and I went into my internet banking and I transferred some money, which I needed to do. Now, Neil watched this with interest. And if you know Neil like I do, you know that he is a man who basically goes to the builder's merchants with cash in his hand. And he pays his bills that way. That is almost with Neil having a check. I think he does write them, but he's very, very old-fashioned, and he admits to being old-fashioned. So he watched this with some interest and I think a bit of incredulity. And his actual words were at the end of the transaction, "And you trust that thing?" I said, "Well, yes, I do." Well, here we see David starting to regain a trust in the Lord. And that's the main issue I have today. My points will start with trusting. So firstly, David is trusting in the Lord. It seems really, as we start chapter 23, that Saul has become so concerned with chasing David around that he's really not taking care of business. So David is told that the Philistines are fighting against Kileth and they're looting the threshing floors. It seems quite likely that the time of harvest has come. The Philistines are doing a quick raid to relieve the people of Kileth of the produce. And you'd think, wouldn't this, that this is clearly something Saul should be taking care of. But what's interesting here is we see David taking on a kingly role. We'll find out, actually, and if we know our geography and the things like this, these are actually people from David's tribe. They're actually his kinsmen. But here's the notable thing. Not that David does the heroic thing, or he steps in where Saul is not prepared to take action. But it's this, isn't it? Verse 2, there's something we've had an absence of, but we now see again. He inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines?" The Lord answered him, "Go and attack the Philistines and say, Kileth." Now, David's men are weary. They're worried about the situation. And they're saying, you know, in a sense, I think, aren't we vulnerable if we go and help out? So David, once again, inquires of the Lord. The Lord answers him, "Go down to Kileth, for I'm going to give the Philistines into your hand." You know, it is one thing, isn't it? We can have a course of action. We can actually be convinced that the Lord is taking the church or people in a certain way. But when the voices of dissent start, that can sometimes prey on us, can't it? What's David doing here? He goes immediately back to the Lord. You see, there's a danger of saying we prayed and then being swayed, if you know what I mean. David goes back. Let's check it. His focus is not on what man says, but what on God says. And even if there's a wavering, and we know from the men around David, you know, later we see in Scripture David's mighty men, as they're called, listed. These are no cowards. So it could seem good, practical and strategic advice. You know, do we make ourselves vulnerable? If we go and pick a fight with someone else and then Saul wades into us after, you know, we're exhausted from fighting. What's that going to be? How are we going to be there? But no, the wisdom is always to look to the Lord. It's a little lesson there, isn't there? And the other thing is, you see, David's got the assurance God is with him. He's got a prophet, he's got a priest with him. And actually, when we sort of look at this little bit here and we see that he is successful, we understand why he is successful. Now, there's a bit of debate about this, there always is in certain bits of Scripture. People are trying to say, oh, does this mean that Abiathar, the high priest, came later? I don't think it reads like that. I think, to be honest, you can interpret it that way. But every indication he's with them, and he's brought the ephod, this method they had of stones by which they discerned the Lord's will as to whether something was good or was not to be done. So God is clearly with David, and David is acting in that way. He's trusting in the Lord. And another lesson here is this, isn't it? We can be pressured. I think one of the dangers of being in an independent church, and believe you me, I'm all for it, but the danger is we get incredibly isolated, can't we? We tend to think about our little world. You know, what's the budget doing? How much is in the account? Yeah, what's happening to us? And yet, you know, we are a network of churches, aren't we? I'm not just talking about EFCC here, as nice as that is. I'm talking about other, you know, truly evangelical churches. We are a network, and we are to be in fellowship with these Bible-believing churches. And there are times when we are to use our fellowship and resources, you know, where they are concerned. We can be pressured, but we should never actually forget the bigger picture. And David has time. You know, these are, as he sees it, the Lord's people. And so he gets involved. But really, by the time we get on, we find that he's got other concerns. Yes, he goes to Kelith, he fights the Philistines, and actually comes out of it far better. Yes, the Philistines may have been looking for gain, but actually it's David who gains, and David and his men, by carrying off their livestock. But there's still a matter, not a small matter either, of Saul pursuing David. So Saul has now found, verse 7, and it's incredible, isn't it? It shows how we can be sometimes. God has handed him over to me, for David has imprisoned himself by entering the town with the gates and bars. So it's called, Saul called up his forces for battle to go down to Kelith and besiege David and his men. One of the things we need to understand is that when people invoke the name of the Lord, it doesn't necessarily mean that they are in fellowship with him. We know very clearly Saul is not. And yet Saul is still acting, isn't he, as the voice of God's representative or God's rule of the people. You know, the king was to be under God, wasn't he? God has given David into my hands. It's very notable, isn't it? And that means it doesn't matter, you know, who they are, but when people get up and invoke the name of the Lord, it does mean we've got to be wary, doesn't it? You know, we should. I don't want to be sort of over undue and suspicious of people, but just because someone has a title, just because someone is a head of an organisation or church that's Christian, we really need to check everything against, you know, how they act, what they say, what they teach. You know, there's a huge sort of sense today, isn't there, that people are defining. We're looking at that this morning, weren't we? You know, defining how God acts in this day and age. You know, they're deciding how he acts. And, you know, they are speaking on his behalf, as it were. Saul's making the same mistake, isn't he? He's using the name of the Lord. But what does David do? Because, you know, this is what we need to look at here. Verse 9, when David learned that Saul was plotting against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring the ephod." David said, "O Lord God of Israel, your servant has heard definitely that Saul plans to come Kelith and destroy the town on account of me. Will the citizens of Kelith surrender me? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O God of Israel, tell your servant." And the answer is, he will. David is going to be sold out. We'll see that as it goes on, the passage goes on. But David, when he has this added worry, it's a considerable one, isn't it? It's the thing, the person he was running from the first place, again consults the Lord. Now, I think this is really important when a church is under pressure. Does a church gird itself with prayer, or do we naturally panic? Or do we look to the Lord? What I find so refreshing about this, and it is refreshing because, you know, I think one of the wonderful things about Scripture is it doesn't paint David as this wonderful sort of godly man. He's a godly man, but he's a man who makes mistakes as well, isn't he? But isn't it refreshing, even if he's made some of those mistakes, now he has come back to consulting God and looking to him. And because of that, verse 13 and 14, he stays one step ahead of Saul. It's interesting, isn't it? He escapes, you know, Saul's plan to get him, you know, caged up in Kelith. It doesn't work in the end. He kept moving from place to place, we see there. Verse 14, David stayed in the desert strongholds and in the hills of the desert of Ziph. Day after day, Saul searched for him, but God did not give David into his hands. David has looked to God, and God is faithful. And remains faithful to David. So, firstly, we've got trusting the Lord. Secondly, we've got trusting in God's word. When we get to verse 15, it's bad news, isn't it? While David was at Horesh in the desert of Ziph, he learned that Saul had come to take his life. Now, we're kind of perhaps saying, well, what's the emphasis here? You know, we know Saul is after him, and he must have known he was going to do that. Why this verse? I think sometimes the writer just puts something in to draw our focus a bit tighter, if you know what I mean. And here, I think the issue is this, that the threat is imminent. It's far worse. Saul perhaps is now very, very close, and David's spies know that. Yet it's not all bad news, because we have in verse 16 a rather wonderful verse. And Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh and helped him find strength in God. "Don't be afraid," he said, "my father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be will be second to you. Even my father Saul knows this." Saul may be in a sort of state of denial, but deep down he is hunting David, I think, because he sees him as a threat. He sees him as the way that the Lord will take his kingdom from him. That's not quite true. The Lord's going to take his kingdom from him in a different way. But it's bad news. But Jonathan comes to David. And what does Jonathan do? He turns David to the Lord's word. And the actual phrase that you could use, the Hebrew would perhaps be closer to this, is he says to David, hold fast. You know, hold fast on the promises that God has made to you. What God has said, you know, what was prophesied through the fact that Samuel anointed you and, you know, what you know from Samuel. Hold fast to these things. You know, I think the impression I get of these verses, and I think it's an important one, I'm not saying David's wavering in his trust of God, but, you know, the pressure's getting to David. I mean, I know of ministers who have weathered storms in their church and then had suffered from burnout or something like that. You know, the pressure gets to people and they need fellowship or they need to redirect their gaze because they get so consumed in the problem that is seems bigger than everything else. There's a wonderful little Simpsons episode where Bart falls foul of the school bully. And he dreams that the bully is pursuing him, and the bully gets ridiculously big as it goes on, and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger until he sort of picks Bart up and swallows him. Actually, it's done for comic effect, but actually, don't the Simpsons, you know, writers know something? That's how problems get. They become bigger and bigger. And maybe that's the danger here. David is just swaying into this, you know, wherever I run, your father's going to find me type thing. And Jonathan says, no, look back. Look back. Think of what the promises God has made to you. And put your faith there. Hold fast to that. Now that is what we need to do when we are faced with major issues. And the fellowship is such that they make another covenant. They made one. Some commentators say they renewed it, but I think it's more that they made a covenant along the lines of what Jonathan has said here. That if they get to that happy state, where they hope to get to a happy state, Jonathan will be David's number two. And Jonathan's very humble to do that, isn't he? But the point is, isn't it, that the fellowship is there and the fellowship is increased. And it's in relation to God's word at this time. So not only do we see that they trust the Lord and his trust in God's word when it comes to him very directly, and his trusting what God has said and seeing God as the constant in the situation. And that's very much what we need to do when we're buffeted as a church, as individuals by the world. God is the constant. Things in the world change from day to day, we know that. But God's the constant. So we've had trusting in the Lord, we've had trusting in God's word. We now look at trusting in the Lord's providence. Now this seems an odd one, but do not underestimate the providence of God. I was talking on the phone on Thursday night to my good friend Steve Dunn, known to some of you here. Steve has just taken on the pastorate at Ogmore Vale. And he was recounting how he'd had a really great day. He'd been looking for a hardware store. He was sort of, you know, wanting to get something to make up a notice board. And, you know, he'd been to B&Q, and it's like everything at B&Q. You've got to be an 8x4 if you're going to buy anything. And he wanted a piece of wood, say, so big. He didn't want 8x4. What's he going to do with the rest of it? So he'd heard of a place within Ogmore Vale where there was a little hardware shop. Always got some off-cut. So he was going down the road. He was looking for the thing. Missed the turning, but then saw one of his church members crossing the road. And, you know, stopped and thought, oh, I'll have a word. One to get directions to the shop. But the guy said, oh, no, I'm just going for a coffee and I'm going to meet with a couple of other fellows from the church. So he said, oh, I'll get my bit of heart, you know, bit of board and I'll join you. And he went across and he had a fantastic time, met with three guys from the church and I think another guy who wasn't a Christian, and then, of course, got chatting to the cafe owner and was able to tell her who he was and what he was doing. And he said to me, all because I missed a turning. I said, well, there's God's providence for you, isn't it, Steve? Don't underestimate the way the Lord will work. Sometimes our plans may look great and they may seem right to pursue, and that's fine. Don't be surprised or bothered if the Lord sometimes takes us on detours. That's very much what happens here. It doesn't start well. The circumstances for David are not good. He's basically given up, isn't he? Look at 18 to 20, and you'll see it. Past 18, we made the covenant there. But we see in 19 to 20, the Ziphites, now these are the folk from Kerith, have gone up to Saul, and they tell him, is not David hiding among us in the strongholds of Horesh, on the hill of Hekkad, south of Jezreel? Now, O king, come down whenever it pleases you to do so, and we will be responsible for handing him over to the king. Now, again, these folk are his kinsmen. This is not great. But look what happens. When all looks really, really bad, it's interesting, Saul's reaction, verse 21, the Lord bless you for your concern for me. It's all very pious, isn't it, Saul? Saul, every time Saul speaks, it sounds ever so pious, ever so convincing. And yet we know this is not the case. You know, there it is. Saul thinks he's got spies on his side. He's looking that they will track him down. They'll be able to corner David. And yet, look what happens. The pursuit goes on. David hears about it, verse 25. He heads. Saul is sort of hot on his tail. And then we get this incredible picture, don't we? Verse 26. Saul was going around one side of the mountain. David and his men were on the other side, hurrying to get away from Saul. Now, the picture is there, isn't it? They're in close proximity. And it looks like they've had it. You know, the picture is of David and his men being cornered. What happens? Verse 27. A messenger came to Saul and said, come quickly, the Philistines are raiding the land. And this time, actually, Saul does something. He actually breaks off his pursuit of David and went to meet the Philistines. What does it allow David to do? It allows him to get to what they say the strongholds of En-Gedi, a very good place to defend. He's in a great place. He's in a better position than he would have been. And yet he was nearly caught. And yet, coincidence? No. Because we've seen, haven't we, that in verse 14, David stayed in the desert strongholds, in the hills of the desert Zip. Day after day, Saul searched for him, but God did not give David into his hands. So here we see the unseen hand of God working through circumstances. Things we can't plan for, but God has under his control. We must trust in the Lord's providence when things look difficult, because the Lord will take us directions that we might not expect. God can intervene. God can turn a potentially very bad situation, and it was a very bad situation, into a good one. What are we to make of this? Well, I think one, just to sort of conclude, we can look at the psalm that was written in these circumstances, which we looked at fairly recently, Psalm 54. Listen to what David prays, verse 1. Save me, O God, by your name. Vindicate me in your might. Now we will see that that happens, doesn't it? David will become king. He will be vindicated. How does the psalm end? For he, that's the God, has delivered me from all my troubles, and my eyes will look in triumph on my foes. That's God's plan. He will bring David out of trouble. And David prays there with a confidence. What confidence do we have today? Well, we should have immense confidence, shouldn't we? Just turn, if you will, to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. Famous verses, well-known verses, but listen to this. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we possess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Basically, we have a high priest in Jesus Christ who has experienced everything that can be thrown at us in the human condition. There's more we could get out of that, but let's take that as the sort of gist of it. Now, here's the key part, verse 16. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. These Hebrew Christians were going through a tough time. But the gist again of this is following Jesus, looking to him as David looked to the Lord, and the Lord brings him through. Well, the picture here is that God's people go where Jesus goes. And the actual picture, to get the real big sense of that, is the priest, and Jesus, our great high priest, it says going through the heavens. So the picture is here of him entering, as we're seeing in the context of the book, the heavenly temple or tabernacle. And what does he do? He allows his people to follow. And he allows them to go where he can go. High priests could not go into the Holy of Holies except at special times. And when he did, it was all prearranged. And it all had to be done properly. Here's the thing. Because of who Jesus is, because of what he has done, because he is the sinless sacrifice, he is therefore the great high priest, and his people can go where he goes, and the key word here, which would have riveted these Jewish Christians with confidence. How could you possibly go into the Holy of Holies? You couldn't. And yet the writer of this letter says you can go with confidence if you follow Jesus. You won't get struck down by a bolt of lightning or fire or whatever it is. You know, look what happened when people did things wrong in Leviticus 16, Aaron's sons. That won't happen to you. No, you can approach the throne of grace. David trusted the Lord, and it's a wonderfully refreshing passage, even when it got tough. And through various means, the Lord brought him through. We can look much more and with great confidence to Jesus, knowing he will take us where we need to be in union with God. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we do pray that we'd have the confidence David had, and we'd look to you in each and everything we do. And we pray that we would increase in faith, and we would again lean on the wonderful things that have been achieved through Jesus, our great high priest. That because of that one sacrifice given once and for all, we can approach your throne of grace with confidence. We will find hope in the most difficult circumstances, and we have a future assured. Amen.